All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me tell you a story about a man named Tommy. Tommy was a tightrope walker, meaning that he would suspend wires across tall buildings and other tall structures, and he would do a tightrope routine in Paris. Tommy was really good at what he did. He would begin his routine walking across this tightrope, and you can imagine just how that would look. He would get across the tightrope, and then on the other side, he would get a blindfold. He would put a blindfold on, and then would you ever do that? Would anybody in the room ever do that? That's insanity, right? He would put a blindfold on, and he would walk back across, and he would make it across, and then after he got to the other side, he would get a wheelbarrow, and he would put the wheelbarrow on the tightrope while he was blindfolded, and he would walk across with the blindfold. Well, there was this guy named Patrick. Patrick the promoter is what we're going to call him. Patrick was from America, and he was watching Tommy's routine. And Patrick found him after the show, and he said, "Hey, I have a proposition for you. I don't think you can do this, but I am willing to pay you $1 million if you would be willing to come to America, and if you'd be willing to do your tightrope routine over Niagara Falls." And Tommy, the tightrope walker, he thought, "Man, that's a tough one, but I think I can do it for $1 million." And so he comes back to America. Patrick, the promoter, begins to set the event up, begins to draw a huge crowd. On the day of the event, there were thousands upon thousands of people watching Tommy, the tightrope walker. He began in Canada, and he was to cross Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Treacherous, isn't it? Can you imagine? He was to begin in Canada, and he was to cross over the falls into America. So Tommy and Patrick on the same side. Tommy begins his routine, and he gets to the middle, and he starts to slip just a little, but I think it was an act, because he was fine. He made it all the way across. And then when he got across, he put his blindfold on, and he comes back across, and this time he does it better than he did the first time. He gets across, and then he goes to Patrick, the promoter, and he says, "Patrick, do you believe I can do this now? You said you didn't think I could. Do you think I can do it?" And Patrick said, "Well, of course. I just watched you do it twice." He said, No, I'm really asking you, do you really believe I can do this?" And he said, "Yes, I really believe you can do it. I just saw you do it." And he said, "You don't understand what I'm asking you. Do you really believe I can do this?" And Patrick says, "Yes, I believe you can do this." "Well, good," said Tommy, "because it's time for you to get in the wheelbarrow." Would you do it? Would anybody get in the wheelbarrow? Yeah, Mama didn't raise no fool, did she? Hey, faith is a tricky thing, isn't it? Patrick, the promoter, he was fine believing that Tommy could do whatever Tommy wanted to do, but when Tommy asked Patrick to trust him enough to get into the wheelbarrow, well, things began to change for him, didn't they? Listen to me. There are times in life when Jesus is going to ask you to do hard things. There are times in life when the Lord is going to ask you to trust him in the midst of hard things. And that may be the hardest thing of all. To walk with Jesus through a storm may be the hardest thing at all. And the question is, what will you do when you walk through life's biggest fear? What will you do? How will you respond when it feels like you're going through the grinder of life? Will you trust Jesus? Will you get in the wheelbarrow? Or will you walk away? Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at James chapter 1, and you've noticed the first 19 verses, or 18 verses rather, of James, talks about trials. So we've been talking a lot about trials. We'll conclude this section on trials next week. But today, I want you to see from God's Word, from verses 9 through 12, three lessons that you can apply to your life when you are struggling. Three lessons about faith that you can apply to your life when you are struggling. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to James chapter 1. Stand as we read verses 1 through verse 12. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And God's Word to us says this morning, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word doesn't hide from hard things, doesn't present this rosy picture of life. Thank you, Lord, that when we stand to preach your word, we preach the struggles of life, because your word talks about the struggles of life. And Father, I pray that today, as we open up your word and study your word, I pray you would change lives in this room. I pray you would change lives, those who are joining at home, maybe on Facebook or YouTube, or listening on the radio, driving down the road. I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would change hearts and change lives. And Father, I thank you for the worship that we've already had this morning. I thank you that your presence is so real in this place. We pray you would do great things this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Three lessons about faith during your struggles. Number one, the first lesson about faith is this: if you have little, remember your high position in Christ. Now, we have to pause for just a minute, because if you were paying attention to verses 1 through 12, it kind of feels like James changes the subject really quick in verse 9, doesn't it? I mean, he's talking about how we need to consider trials joy, and how trials bring maturity, and how maturity brings endurance. How he's talking about trials, and then all of a sudden, it seems like he starts following a rabbit trail. You know how some pastors will follow a rabbit trail in the middle of a sermon, and you have no idea what they're talking about, or no idea how they got there? That never happens to me, but you know what I'm talking about when other people do it, right? It seems like he's following a rabbit trail. Like, he starts talking about rich people and poor people. And what in the world does that have to do with trials? Well, I want you to remember the rule of context. Every time you study the Bible, every time you open the Word, I want you to remember the rule of context, which is this: context rules. Very simple. The rule of context is that context rules. The meaning of the verse is found within the verse, and also found around the verse. So in verse 9, we read about the brother of humble circumstances. What is he talking about? Well, let me ask you a question. Put on your Bible study glasses and look in verse 1 and tell me, who was James's original audience? In verse 1, who was he writing to? The 12 tribes that were what? Scattered, dispersed abroad. These are likely people who had to leave their home because of persecution, because of fear of persecution. They had to likely leave everything they had, and now they are scattered abroad. The 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. They are enduring trials, like many of you, enduring trials. They were questioning their faith, like many of you. They were wondering, where is the Lord in the midst of all of this? And James is writing them to encourage them to hold fast, to stay the course, to endure. He is writing them to encourage them that in the midst of their trials, they can trust in the Lord. And the first thing he says is this: if you have little, remember your high position in Christ. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this: let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. Here we have what's called a literary paradox. It's this idea, this picture of a statement that seems absurd on its surface, but when you think about it, it really is true, and it really makes sense. Let me give you a couple examples finish my sentence for me. Here's an example of a literary paradox. In order to make money, you've got to... That seems absurd, doesn't it? How do you make money when you spend money? Well, you can't make money if you don't spend money. You have to invest in your business. You have to invest in advertising. Here's another one. It is more blessed to give than to... Seems absurd, right? Who wouldn't want to open up a gift and find out there's an iPad or an iPhone 15? It sounds absurd, but every parent in the room knows that is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's another one. Slow and steady wins the race. Did y'all say that? Slow and steady wins the race. That doesn't make any sense until you think about it. It makes perfect sense. If you begin a sprint during a marathon, you're not going to finish the race. Slow and steady wins the race. One more. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. Let the brother in humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. Seems absurd on the surface until you press in and see what he's saying. The literal translation is something like this. Let the lowly brother boast in his height. Let the short person boast that they're tall, right? That's the literal translation in this. It seems paradoxical, like it doesn't make sense, but it makes perfect sense when you remember the context and hear what he's saying. Listen, if you're going through a trial, if you're going through a struggle, and you don't have many material resources, you don't have a ton of money, you don't have resources at your disposal, but you're going through a trial, and you have Christ, you've got all you need. You've got all that you need. You can boast in your high position in Christ, even if you have nothing on this earth, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is your God. If you're a believer in Christ and you don't have much, but you have faith, listen to me, you've got access to the world's, the universe's greatest physician, greatest lawyer, greatest banker. You have access to the one who has all wisdom. You can boast in your high position in Christ, even if you've got nothing. If you find yourself in the midst of a trial and you have little, but you know you've got the Lord and you know you're on Team Jesus, you boast in your high position in Christ. If you have little, remember your high position in Christ. Secondly, if you have much, remember that your stuff won't save you. That's the gist of what James is saying between verses 10 and 12, that your stuff won't save you. Look at it, if you will. I'm going to begin in verse 9 because the thought of verse 10 flows from verse 9. Verse 9 says this, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Listen, the faith challenge for the person who has little is to remember their high position in Christ. But the faith challenge for the one who has much is to remember that your stuff, your things, your materialism, those things that you own, those things that you take pride in, your house, your car, your 401k, your stuff, it won't save you. It won't save you eternally. We all know we can't take our stuff with us, but it won't even save you from trials. The ground is level when it comes to trials. Rich people endure trials, poor people endure trials. The ground is level when it comes to trials. Now, here's the rub. How do we define rich? Like, who in the room says they're rich? Rich really is defined as having more than what I already have, right? It's kind of subjective. Let me read to you an article that I read this week from the Red Cross. It says this. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a mattress to sleep on, then you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, and if you have a few dollars in your wallet, and if you have a bowl of change in your house somewhere, then you are in the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. If you can go to church without fear of harassment, without fear of torture or death, then you have it better than over 3 billion people in the world who cannot. Listen, I know there's poverty in America. I know there's poverty in Moberly. I don't mean to imply there isn't. I know there are homeless people in Moberly living in plain sight. By the way, the church is the answer for that. I know there's poverty here. I'm not trying to imply that every citizen of this great country is in the top 8%. I get that. I know that. But for most of us, and by us, I don't mean just us in the room, but for most of us in this country, we're 0.2 people. We're not 0.1 people. We're 0.2 people. We're the people who are affluent. We live in the most affluent country in the world. We have much. And our challenge is to remember that our 401k won't save us. That no matter how much access you have to the greatest healthcare in the world, when your time is up, your time is up. That your stuff won't save you from trials. That your stuff won't save you from hurt. That your stuff won't save you from pain. It can't. It was never intended to. You say, well, what does it do? What is my stuff like? Well, the Bible tells us that your stuff is like, if you were to trust in your stuff to save you from trials, you would be as foolish as a person who plants a garden in the middle of a desert. How foolish would that be? To go out to the desert, plant a garden, maybe have a row of corn. What else you put in a garden? Row of lettuce, some strawberries. How foolish would that be? Because it's not going to grow. The sun, the Bible says here in verse number 11, the sun rises and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass, its flower falls off and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. If you have much, listen to me, remember that your stuff will not save you. What will? Christ. The same thing is true for the first person. If you have little, you are exalted because you have Christ. And if you have much, don't you dare pretend like your muchness is going to save you, is going to help you. It won't. Only Christ can help you. One more quick point. If you have little, remember your high position in Christ. If you have much, remember your stuff won't save you. And lastly, if you have faith that endures, you will receive the crown of life. This is where, I think it was your buddy John Wayne who said, bring the wagons full circle. That sounds like a John Wayneism. I'm going to call it anyways. This is where James brings the wagons full circle. He's talked about trials in verses 1 through 8. And then it feels like maybe he's following a rabbit trail, but he's not, in verses 9 through 11. He talks about poverty and richness. Riches. And then he brings it full circle. Look at verse 12. Coming back to trials. Blessed is the one who endures trials. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life that's mentioned here is not like a crown of royalty. It's an athletic term. So think of it like this. When the Chiefs win the Super Bowl this year, and all God's people said, amen. You're my people. You know that? I love you guys so very much. When the Chiefs win the Super Bowl, they're going to get a trophy. So think of it like that. This is like a trophy. The crown of life is like an athletic term, a trophy. In Hebrews 12, we read this command to run the race that's marked out before us, to run the race with endurance. We're commanded to finish the race of faith, even when that stinging pain. How many of you guys have ran before and you get that stinging pain right here in your side? You know what I'm talking about? Even when you're running the race of faith and life begins to hurt and sting, you keep running. Even when you stumble and fall and you make a mistake and you sin, maybe even egregiously, maybe even a horrible sin, you get back up and you keep running the race of faith. Even when you're running the race, and it looks like the finish line is too far away and you're never going to make it, what do? You keep running the race. You keep enduring. And if you endure, here's what James tells us in verse 12. If you endure, if you just keep trusting the Lord, through your trials, even when it looks like he's abandoned you and you keep trusting him, you will receive the Super Bowl trophy of life, the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And one of those things you will receive is eternity in heaven with Christ. Perseverance is the mark of a true saving faith. Persevere, brothers and sisters. Persevere. Keep going. Don't stop. There's going to come a day in your faith journey, maybe that day is even now, when the Lord's going to ask you to do something really hard, or he's going to put you in a position, a trial, and he's going to ask you to trust him when it looks like you can't trust him. He's going to ask you to follow him when you don't want to follow him. He's going to ask you to keep going. He's going to ask you to stay the course. And just like Tommy the tightrope walker, one day Jesus is going to ask you to get in the wheelbarrow, to do something you think you can't do. And I want to encourage you as best as I can, get in. Get in and hold on. Trusting Christ is the best thing you will ever do in your life. If you don't know him, you can know him. All you've got to do is repent of your sins, trust in the finished work of Christ who paid for your sins. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross for you and me, and then he rose from the dead, defeating death and hell for us. If he can do that, if he can raise from the dead, oh, you better pay attention to him. I pray that you do. I pray if you don't know him, you would repent and know him. I pray if you do know him and you're going through a trial, and maybe you've been going through a trial for years, keep going. Don't rely on your stuff. You cry out to God for wisdom and you keep going to the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you've been glorified here this morning. I pray you would continue to do your work here this morning. I pray, Father, if there's someone here who needs to repent and believe and be saved, I pray you would do that work by your Spirit. And Father, I pray in all things, you are magnified, glorified, and made big. Help us to worship you now. Help us to worship you loudly with hearts of thanksgiving, praising and worshiping our God who loves us so very much. Father, I pray you'd help us to endure trials. I pray you'd help us to keep running the race. I pray you're honored and glorified in this moment, and all God's people said, amen.